Speak, O Lord, your servant heareth. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're 5 weeks into the Easter season, and we just can't seem to shake Easter if we celebrated it in the beginning at all. But certainly in the text that we're working with, the theme of the complex theme of Easter continues to arise. This gospel that we read today and the epistle are separated by maybe 75 years. And the gospel lesson that, the gospel lesson that we read has to do with love one another. If you ask anybody, even with the smallest amount of understanding of the gospel, you say, what is the message of the Christian church? What is the heart of Jesus' message? What will everybody say?
Love one
another. Love. And of course, that is not the heart of Jesus' message. So that's one way you can test your friends. What's the heart of Jesus' message? The heart of Jesus' message is not love. The heart of Jesus' message is the kingdom of God. In other words, the power of God's coming into the world creates a new kingdom. And we read some of that in the gospel, each week of the gospels, that the message of Jesus is the kingdom of God. But to bring that about, to make that happen, there has to be another kind of love as well at the same time. Up until now, Jesus has been talking to the crowds. Large crowds of people were gathered around him. He was a healer, somebody that seemed to have great spiritual power, somebody that really seemed to be in touch with God. And all of John, most of John's teaching to this point is about Jesus talking to the multitudes. Now there's a shift. The shift takes place in Maundy Thursday, which we celebrated. The shift takes place, and now we're no longer talking about love of neighbor. We're talking about something slightly different that's a little bit troubling, perhaps. This message is not the love of neighbor, but the love of one another. That's what the text says. It's for the love of one another. Jesus is no longer speaking to the crowds. He's just speaking to the disciples. And his message is, you have to love one another. Now, they're not quite sure what this means. He's trying to prepare them for the crucifixion. He's trying to get them ready for what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen because the forces have been marshaling all over Jerusalem to arrest him and put him on trial, hand him over to Pilate, put him on trial, and get rid of him because he's a troublemaker. And Jesus knows the impact of his message and his life and his teaching, what's going on, and knows that if the disciples are not prepared for the worst, that when the worst comes, they will scatter like sheep and be lost. And so he's very concerned to speak to the people, his disciples themselves, to prepare them for the unthinkable. And of course, you know how the disciples fared with understanding. Not very well. And one of them, little aside, when I was working on this sermon, there was one line that made me laugh out loud. And that was Peter saying, I've never said anything profane. Can you? It says it right in the text. Jesus swore. Peter swore at the servant girl, for Pete's sakes. And Peter now is very holy. But he did. Jesus begins his instruction to the disciples by saying, "I give you a new commandment." Well, if you've been trained even a little bit in the Old Testament, you'd say, "Wait a minute." The Old Testament says that throughout, from Genesis to Malachi. How come Jesus is saying, I give you a new commandment? We've had this commandment. We all know this commandment. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. This is part of what it means to be a follower of Moses and now a follower of Jesus. So in a way, what Jesus is doing is he is combining the Moses command to love with his own Jesus command to love. That's a radical notion, that he is putting himself on the same level as Moses. In John's account, however, John states it as a new commandment just for the followers of Jesus. In Mark's gospel account, it's very clear the message is for the disciples. The commandment is for the disciples, not for the world. In Luke's account, it's the same thing. Luke even goes further. Luke says it's what we have from Jesus is the command to love one another. And I'm going to show you what it means. There was a Jew going down the road, and he was accosted by highway robbers and left for dead. We all know this story, right? It's one of the most beloved stories of the Bible. It's one of the most well-known stories around the world. And in fact, this is how Luke builds upon Mark's simple statement, we must love one another, meaning everybody in the world. Now it's and Luke says the same thing. Now John focuses it just on ourselves. The victim, or I'm sorry, this parable is the parable is a teaching that Jesus gave on some of the most difficult issues that he tried to get his disciples to understand. And this one is perhaps the most difficult, because after all of this preaching and teaching about love, now Jesus seems to be pulling back and saying, you have to love one another. Why does he do this? He does it because he recognizes that the body, the group of disciples that he's leaving behind, will not be able to stand in the winds that blow unless they are fully prepared. And he gets the sense deeply that they are not prepared. As he leaves a band of disciples who flee. He leaves a group of followers who don't know who to follow now. Jesus leaves followers who don't even really know what love is. So he has to say it again and again, but now he's saying, it's to you. Now why does he do that? Why is he focused now not just on loving everybody, which the other two, Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all say, we love everybody. Why does John take Jesus and restrict this love just to the followers of Jesus? Simply for one simple reason. He knows they're not prepared. And he knows that they are fighting with one another all the time. He spent 3 years with them going up and down Jerusalem, up and down Israel. And what did he have to put up with? John and James always fighting with one another and with Peter to say who is the most important. And so Jesus knows that you can't get these people together without a fight. I mean, they're always carrying on. You can just go down the list. And the most astonishing combination of people is Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, to be one of his disciples. Now, who was the most hated person in Israel? Who's the most hated person in Washington? The tax collector, right? The tax collector is the one that everybody hates. And in fact, the job of being a tax collector was very dangerous, because there was a movement called Zealot, the Zealots. The Zealots would work themselves into a crowd, a large crowd that's going in the streets of Jerusalem, and they carried with them daggers, and they would, without warning, stab the tax collector to death. This was a common practice. So Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector, the most hated person in Jerusalem, to be one of his disciples. Who else does he call? Who stole my money? He not only calls the tax collector to be a part of his band of merry miscreants, he calls Judas, who is one of those assassins. And he expects them to live and work together. Jesus says, if you can't work together, you can't be my disciples. If you can't see one another and understand and care for one another, you can't be my disciples. If you are so bound up in your own hatred of the other person, you can't be my disciples. If you're so absolutely certain that what you think and what your interests are the most important, you can't be my disciples. Jesus is calling for people who are able to look beyond their own interests and needs and necessities and look at the other who they despise and say, you are my brother, you are my sister. Until they are able to look at each other in that way, as brothers and sisters, they will not be prepared for the winds that will fly. When Pilate and the Roman soldiers start going door to door looking for all of the ones who are trapped, all the ones who are followers of Jesus, Jesus knows they are not ready. Now, making it complicated, even more complicated, is the fact that making it more complicated is the fact that they are constantly bringing new people into their merry band. And who are these new people? They are not Jews. This is a Jewish movement. It's a Jewish movement. They read Jewish scriptures. They pray Jewish prayers to a Jewish God. And they follow a Jewish Lord, Jesus. And they're bringing in people who are not Jews into their midst. And as they do, they are changing the composition of changing the demographic, so to speak, the religious demographic of the Jesus movement. And as they bring people in, conflicts continue to arise. And we get a little glimpse of one in the story of Acts that we read. Then Peter goes to Joppa and goes into a trance and he sees big sheet loaded with animals, clean and unclean. And he hears a voice say, Peter, rise and kill and eat. Oh no, they're unclean. I've never let anything unclean or profane come into my body or out of my body. No, it's not gonna happen. And God says, don't you dare call anything that I have created as unclean. Now I can't stress this enough. This is a 2,000-year-old memory. It is so important that it defines people in the most profound way. That to be a Jew and to not think about cleanliness and uncleanliness, you can't be a Jew. And so the conflict is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. People who are not Jews are moving in and becoming part of the movement. And they're saying, you know what? I had a vision. I had a dream. And this is what it said. I saw all of the multitudes of people. And they were singing this hymn as they came walking into Jerusalem. Well, I just made that up. That wasn't... But it's the kind of thing that the followers of Jesus in the book of Acts could expect. Because God continues to speak. God continues to speak not only to the original disciples, but God also is looking out around the rest of the world and saying, all of these people who you call unclean are my people. They're my children. I'm living and dying for them. And so you can't block them from being a part of this movement. You have no right to say what God has said is clean, is unclean. God has said is clean, is unclean. Just the opposite. When Peter learns this great lesson, he takes it, he's in Joppa, he has a vision, and the vision is that he's supposed to go up to Jerusalem area and preach to fellow Jews about the trance that he had, that all things are clean, made by God. And so he did, he goes up there, and he meets the leadership. This is the leadership of the church now. It may have included James, Jesus' brother. May not, we don't know. But he comes and he brings this message of inclusion. That all are called. That all are loved. And that all, working together, can bring in the kingdom of God. Amen.